Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks for bringing us to your house today. We ask that we, as we meditate on your words, that the entrance of your word will bring light unto us and give understanding to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, around this time last week, I was on the bed getting my IV infusion for 15 hours, lying on the bed, and with the nurse and everybody say, "Are you sure you're going to travel? We don't want you to travel because you need to have strength and all those." And then a week later, I'm on the pulpit preaching the gospel. And for the first time, unlike my other travels, I will always think of Nigeria in that sense, home. I'm leaving home to come outside. For the first time, I felt the excitement that I was actually coming home. And that's a lot of, you know, issues. It has its own emotional sentiments. But I want to really thank God for bringing me here safely and to thank this wonderful church for creating that atmosphere for me where I can say, okay, I'm coming back home. And, you know, some people send text messages, some put money in my wife's bags without her knowing, some send checks to her. I send texts, I'm like, I'm stranded now. Father Mark is like, okay, let's see what we can do. And with all this together, it creates an emotion that you're actually with the people that love you. Amen. And love is an action word. No matter how much you say it, once you see it in action, you see it, and you now believe it. And so I want to really thank the whole church and those who prayed and those who kept looking at my wife's face, you know, whether she's fine or she's not fine and all those things. The Lord will continue to bless you all in Jesus' name. You've forgotten, I like an amen. I like the amen. And Father Mark was actually serious when he said you should pray that I should be able to keep you in less than 45 minutes for this sermon. I had gone to a church, an African independent church, what we call the AIC, where they wear this white garment, you know, prayer churches, to sit down to watch. And here comes the person in charge of the service and say, "Oh, we heard that you're coming today. And one of our pastors has attended a seminar you did last year. And so they say, oh, you have to come and bless us." So I say, "Okay, I can pray for you guys." They say, "No, bless us means you're going to preach. You are going to, so you have an hour and a half, do whatever you want with it." And I said, "I didn't even come with a Bible," you know. So I had to borrow a Bible when I was introduced to the pulpit. So you know that kind of sermon, it has to be microwave sermon that you're going to be constructing and preaching at the same time. And so I'm still in that mood where I'm kind of walking through different texts and I'm asking myself, what actually am I supposed to be saying about these texts? So you'll see my thoughts are kind of two major thoughts and maybe two and a half thoughts. So you're going to be bearing with that thought and following me in the analysis of my thought. Because I think the texts that we're reading today, they seem to portray some themes that are very important. So let me say beforehand that I see the theme of repentance this week very strong. That repentance is not just something that we do once, a confession of sins and repentance. There are things that we are supposed to continue to do as children of God. Unfortunately, I discussed with a couple of young people the other time, and they have been told that once people become Christians, they have to live by faith, and so the idea of confessing your sin, according to them, is a way of saying that God did not forgive me and that I don't need to confess the sins that I commit every time. I just need to believe that God is going to be doing well with me and everything will be fine. And I explained to those young people, that's not scriptural. In scripture, we see that as believers in Christ, we're serving a holy God. And part of the fact that we're serving a holy God means that at different times, we come short of his expectations every day. And we have a room to come to him in repentance. We see that as a major theme all through the readings and the singings and all those things today. Secondly, I will want to argue that when repentance is in force and is in full force, it leads to some level of intercession. It helps you to understand how people who are in sin or are behaving in a way that you do not like, and helps you to intercede on their behalf. So if there are two thoughts that I want you to keep together as I go through the text today or this sermon, are those two thoughts. That repentance is very important. It's something that has to happen every day. And we should encourage it to happen and look for ways of making it happen in our lives. But also that intercession is something that we are called to in the midst of times or in times like this. So in Exodus 32, which is my major text, the Old Testament reading today, we'll notice a couple of things there. First, I will point out that, you know, we see the children of Israel from verse 1 impatient with what was happening. And I said that impatience is still a major cause today of making ourselves other gods. Moses had stayed for 40 days and a delay, 40 days and 40 nights. And they said, when the people saw that Moses was long not coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this guy, this fellow Moses, we don't actually know what has become of him. And so we see that that impatience led to a couple of other things. And that we live in a time, like, you know, the microwave age, the age where everything has to be fast, the age where we have to have things the way we want it, our way. But then, many times, God expects us to be patient. And so we see impatience here leading these people into looking for other gods. It's also interesting that sometimes that the gifts that God has given to us could become a god that we make and then we begin to worship. In the case of these people, the jewelries that they had received from Egypt, that God said, oh, ask of your neighbors, and articles of gold and silver, they brought all these things, and God gave them as a gift as they went through the wilderness, as a means of them using it to worship him and to serve him. But at the nick of time, when pressure came upon them, the things that God had given them as gifts to serve them became what they used as instruments that they now began to worship. And I want us to take note of that. That it is possible that as I stay here, and sometimes I see that temptation in me, I don't know what you see in yourself, that the education that you get as a gift that God has given you, scholarships, support from different people, people pay your school fees, people support you for house rent and all those things. And maybe you didn't have that experience. Maybe you got, you know, student loan or whatever, and you have the education, which has become a gift that God has given you, that education, sometimes, if we are not careful, the devil can make it become a god that we now begin to worship. So much so that our education becomes very, very important, very, very crucial to us in everything we do, that we begin to consider our education and it becomes foremost in our hearts. The financial blessings that we get from God can become a god unto us. So much so that we put it in front of us before we even think about our worship of God. Or many times, it may begin to stop us from the worship of God. Our children, our grandchildren, they are blessings from God. But we could make them turn them into gods. So much so that anything that has to do with working for God or doing the will of God or serving the people of God or even serving God, we feel threatened once it's compared to our children or our grandchildren. And that was what we saw here. And that's the challenge that we face today. Our spiritual heritage could become gods unto us. I'm an Anglican. Last week, I had the opportunity of teaching a class of, you know, Anglican clergymen and bishops. And many times, and we keep talking, and I say, you know, these are some of the things that we, you know, God is challenging us. And you hear people say things like, but, you know, as Anglicans, don't you think that we should not be behaving like this? And I will always come back to say, well, what is the scripture saying? And are we able to identify our Anglicanism with scripture, so that when Anglicanism becomes a god, it becomes a hindrance? And so for some people, it could stop them from really worshiping God, our spiritual heritage. I'm a Pentecostal, and it has to be this way. It has to be really Pentecostal for me to really get blessed. Then Pentecostalism in that sense is becoming a god, because it's hindering us from the service of the real God. And various privileges that we have could be turned into golden calves that we begin to worship on the altar. And that's a major challenge that we face today, even in our days. Once anything hinders us from seeking God or seeing God on the throne of our hearts, those things are becoming a god unto us. And in our days today, we need to begin to think through and check it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Idolatry many times is always an attempt or a desire to look for more, you know, to look like other people or look for things that will get us accepted by the world around us. And we saw that even in this first verse of scripture. I don't want to go to all the text, but we'll see in that first verse in chapter 32 of Exodus. There's always that desire for them to be like the other nations, the desire to look like their neighbors, the desire to meet up with the societal, you know, norms and all the rest of it. And today that challenge is still with us today, especially in times like this, to want to be like the other person and compare ourselves to the other person and see how we meet up. And in order to meet up, we begin to challenge ourselves and trying to get things that God probably does not want us to get. And we see that as a root. And many times, idolatry feeds on that. But just like I've said, it doesn't matter what we face. It doesn't matter what we are now. Repentance is a regular thing for a child of God. We see that in the Psalms that we read today. We see that repentance is naming our sins and accepting that we are humans and that we do break God's laws. That the pride in our hearts that say, well, I think it's a mistake. I think God should understand. I think, you know, it's not as bad as somebody is trying to make me paint. Especially in the world where we live, where they say, don't make people feel guilty. Don't make people... I'm taking one training and they're talking about, you know, don't bring shame on people. Don't let people feel bad. You have to make them feel happy every time so that they don't, you know, they don't become suicidal and all those things. In that kind of a world, there's a tendency for people to roll away the issues of repentance and the issues of forgiveness and confession of sins. And we see that the psalmist was not spared, of course, with the confrontation he had, having committed sins, but then going to God and repenting. I wish I had the temptation of going verse by verse of that psalm, but I'm not going to do that today. I do know that we know a lot about that. But repentance. Repentance should be something that we do regularly as Christians. Repentance, which could mean the changing of our mind, changing of direction. See things the way God sees it. I will kind of illustrate it with like driving. How many people drive here? I just want to be sure, you know. You know that if you're on the highway, I don't know if it happens to you, is it possible for you to close your eyes? You put on the cruise control and you close your eyes. It's happened to me before, you know. I remember when I told you, Vaughn, about it, it's like, don't do that again. I'm driving, coming from, you know, Wilmore. I'm on this highway and I'm trying to overtake and suddenly I was gone. And then I opened my eyes, somebody's by my side. Though that must be an angel that helped me. But if you closed your eyes for like maybe 5 minutes driving on the highway. So I think that if you're driving, you have to always control. You have to always, you know, your steering, it's not too much, but you just keep making it so that you can be on the track. And for me, I think that that's what repentance does for us as believers. That there are many times, once you close your eyes, you are going to be going off. So repentance keeps adjusting your steering so that you are side and aligning yourself with God's purpose for your life. And as you live your life, you see that you're getting better. And people say, oh, you are doing great. But you know that the things that God has for you is far ahead of you. And you know that God can give you strength to be that which he wants you to be. And rather than rejoice in the weaknesses and say, don't worry, God understands all these things. It's going to be all right. We're all going to heaven anyway. God is not going to throw anybody to hellfire. All those things that people talk about to kind of cool down on what their consciences are telling them. We are able to say, yes, I know that God has saved me, but I know he expects great things from me, and he has given me the strength, just like we prayed in the call this morning. It is God that helps us himself. to please him. And so in repentance, we're asking him that we're adjusting our will, our strength, our direction to that direction on the highway. And I think it's important we do that every day. And that's why I like Anglicanism. Because even if you don't want to do it, when you come to the house of God, whether in morning prayers or in communion service, you have to do it. Because you're approaching a holy God. And because we're approaching a holy God, we come with humility. We come with that expectation that we have a God that wants to purify us. And so we come to him. He knows the thoughts of our hearts, and he will purify the intentions of our heart. Can I get an amen again?
Amen.
That's the kind of God that we serve. But he wants us to cooperate with him in this sense, correcting and recorrecting. And I do believe, of course, repentance, which starts with confession, helps us to become very, you know, a great important tool in the hand of God as we then help other people. As people who continually confess our sins and repent of our sins, we see that it helps us eventually. That was what Paul talked about in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, the epistle that we read. He talked about him having received mercy from God, and that the mercy that he has received from God now helped him to become a good instrument in reaching out to many other people. So when we have received grace from God, as we repent from our sins, our iniquities, and all the various things that we've done, we receive strength to be able to help other people to come into the light of God's grace and mercy. But we are not able to do that until we have first obtained that mercy from him. And that was what Paul said in Timothy here. And then, of course, the Psalm also said it in Psalm 51. He said, you know, in verses 12 and 13, he said, when you have blotted out my sin, then I will teach the transgressors your way. I will then tell them about your mercy. I will tell them about your grace. But that cannot happen until we have first received grace from him and mercy from him. Once we have repented of our sins, once we continually enjoy this grace from God to live our lives patterned according to his instruction, readjusting our will, readjusting the steering to meet the highway on which God has placed for us, the highway of holiness, to live and please him. Once we are able to adjust our lives that way by his grace, then it becomes very interesting and very easy for us to become the hand of God in interceding for our generation. Today, as I travel, you know, and I have many people travel, Father Mark travels a lot, you know, Dr. Tomlin is there, he travels everywhere. You see that human condition, no matter where you go, human condition is the same. Sin is there, war is there, pain is there. I read somebody sending me a message today, you know, some of these prosperity gospel guys. He said, you know, when you pay your tithe, your life will not be tight. When you give your offering, then you will not have sufferings and all those kind of things, you know. I said, well, after service, I'm going to text him that you don't understand. I know that you don't mean what you're saying, because the man who is sending that, even though he has given his offering, is still suffering. So, you know, suffering has become part of human existence. Not because God wants it. You can go back and talk about that in Bible studies, how that has come up, and the philosophers are here to answer that. But the reality is that there is suffering everywhere. There's suffering in the United States. There's suffering. As I go to different places, I was home, and at different times, I'm almost crying at the rate at which the suffering has increased over a few months. I just left in December, and I'm back in July, and I've seen the level of suffering so much. People are in pain. The devil seems to be taking over the lives of people, governments, young people. And I'm asking myself, are we supposed to join the people in this complaint? To continue to complain, which I know how to do so much because I've learned to talk. And so when you get there, you see all this, you say, oh, these people are bad, these guys are bad, they should have done it this way. And you are bringing all these theories that you've read in development studies, how it's going to change if they could do this. And you discover that nothing is changing by your complaint. Some of the people handling our economy in Nigeria today are people who went to Harvard and Yale and London Business School of Economics. So they've gone to some of the best schools in the world. And now they are confused. Because they are speaking, as they are speaking the big grammars, they just discovered it's not working that way. And I've come to the conclusion recently that I think prayer becomes the key in these days. We have to renew our desires to intercede for people. Can I get an amen again?
Amen.
This is a challenge today. That we cannot just continue to complain. You know, in America, there are different things. Oh, the Democrats did this one. You know, I'm in Nigeria. I'm watching CNN to catch up with what is happening, to know whether I'm going to be asked to take all my families out very soon. I'm telling my wife before I left, I said, well, I don't know. I'm going to Nigeria, but peradventure, anything happens, you know. So there's all this confusion everywhere. However, the only thing that continues to be the solution is still prayers. And that's not to mean that people shouldn't do what they should do. But prayer becomes the ultimate solution. That in the midst of all the, you know, theories and all the policies, prayer becomes important. I have noticed that even good people, when they get to power, something happens that they don't understand. In my research, I'm asking people questions. Somebody's telling me, you see, when we get there, the church seems not to have prepared us so much. They just say, oh, God bless you. You are doing well. But when we get there, some things happen that we don't understand. And so it gets back to this issue. I think prayer becomes important. And prayer not in the sense of just praying for myself, which I'm used to doing. Praying for myself, asking God for my needs. Bless me, oh God, bless my children, and all those kind of things. They are very good, but I think that they are at the kindergarten level. When all the prayers is always about me, myself, my children, my home, my grandfather, my grandmother, everything around me, we are still at the pedestrian level. We are still like children. It's a child that believes that the world rotates around him. If the child is crying there and the mom is reading the Bible here, the child is crying and saying, I want to eat now. The child doesn't care whether the mom is reading. She wants breast milk and that's what she wants. Because for the child, the world rotates around him. And so everybody should serve me. Why are you not serving me? That's why they are crying. And unfortunately, I just keep looking at it that in spite of how old that I claim to be as a Christian, and I see it all around, it's still like we are still in that babyish kindergarten Christianity when it has to do with prayers. So I go to a place and I say, oh, let's pray for these, and let's pray for the countries of the world, let's pray for people who are being persecuted, and everybody, you know how we pray in Africa, we don't just pray gently, in Nigeria especially, you know, we pray with all our strength. And I'm making this prayer request, and everybody's like, they are now real Anglicans in Nigeria. So they are praying this way. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. As soon as somebody says, oh, now we're going to pray against all the enemies, against our lives, all the things against our prosperity. The same people who were very gentle and who say, oh, we're Anglicans, we don't stand up. Suddenly they stand up. And now they are praying, all my enemies, all the enemies, and they are praying and they are sweating. And it gets back to the issue. Because the prayer is self-motivated, self-centered. It's all about me. And so it's what I can get. If it's about me, then I'm going to be serious and I will pray. But if it's about those other people, then I don't really need to be serious about it. They should handle things themselves. But intercession that God is calling us into is that thinks less and less about ourselves and thinks more and more about the needs of the other. And that's what I see in this text. If you get them, you can go and read in verse 7. God said to Moses, go down, because your people, interestingly, whom you brought up of Egypt, have become corrupt. God was saying to Moses, your people, you brought them up from Egypt. They have broken the law. They have bowed down to other gods. And then if you go to the next two verses, God now says, leave me alone. He says, these people, He started by saying, they are your people. Then they are later, okay, they don't belong to anybody. These people. And he said, leave me alone. I want to destroy them. But here is something that is interesting. He said, then I will make you, Moses, a great nation. When I destroy these bad people, then I'm going to bring out a great nation. Maybe we're going to be calling them Mosites or whatever you want to call them. You know, Mosrelites or whatever. And for me, that's a good idea. It's not coming from me. It's coming from God, right? He's going to kill these bad people and then raise a seed for me of great people. And my name will be very popular. And I will be so great. I didn't curse it. He suggested it to me. But I see an intercessor here in Moses. Was not moved by that option of raising the Mosrelites or whatever we want to call them. But he confronts God. Let's use that word. And he says, these are your people. You brought them out of Egypt. What will it look like when the Egyptians will hear that they have been destroyed? And he began to persuade God, as it were. And God allowed him to bring his point, to prove his point. And he began to talk about it. And he says, God, you have to forgive them. What a great intercessor. And I do think that as the world is today, as America is and many parts of the world is today, we don't need a lot of complainants. We don't need a lot of policy analysis and all those things that we like to do. They are very good, but we don't need a lot of it. We need a lot of intercessors. As we hear stories of missionaries who are having this really difficult now in many parts of the world, preaching the gospel is becoming very difficult. They don't need more people to strategize. They probably need intercessors who will go in and pray and say, God, these are your people. And he said, you redeemed them. You brought them out. And therefore, you have to do something about it. Here is a question. Is there something wrong that you don't love about your spouse? Rather than complain and tell him or her how she should be behaving and all the rest of it, maybe you need to intercede for that person. Is there something about your child you don't like? He's gone off the way that you have really pointed for him or her. Rather than continuing to complain, maybe you need to go down and intercede for that child. Your neighbors, you've given cards to them. You've invited them to church and they're like, what's wrong with you? And now, you know, you may need to intercede for them. Because the Bible says the God of this world has blinded their eyes so they could not see the glorious gospel. There's a need to pray and intercede for them. I think I'm preaching like a Nigerian now. We need to pray. So God answers prayer even in America. Am I correct? He wants us to pray. Men ought always to pray and not give up. So we need to hold on to God. This nation, rather than complain, which is good, but it's not, doesn't bring any solution. Complain about Hillary Clinton, how all the email stuff, fine. And then complain about Donald Trump, about how he talks and all those kind of things. It's not going to solve any problem. By next year, one of them is going to be your president. So what are we going to be doing? We need to intercede. Because we know that God still tears the hearts of people. And so we begin to go on our knees as a church, as families, as individuals, praying and say, God, this nation belongs to you. We do not want the enemy to hold this nation down. And we continue to pray. So here is the question. The problems that we are facing, what have you done about it? Intercession is the key, and that may be the only weapon that we have to fight against the influence of Satan around us. If we believe that prayer works, then we may need to begin to prove it by interceding for this generation. And then the Bible says, then in verse 14, the Lord relented. Now theologians have argued about what that meant. All I knew was that the course of action that God was going to do, God stopped that action. That's the much I know. Because somebody interceded. We need to pray more. Not just for ourselves. Somebody has said that we need to speak to God on behalf of people before we start telling people about God. So we need to intercede for them. As we think about reaching our communities, we need to intercede for our communities, our neighbors, our families, and those people that we think are becoming troubles. We just need to intercede for them. So as we think through today, in repentance, in living for God and in saying we need to strengthen our lives to serve God, then we say, God, grant us grace that we may become instruments in your hands, that we intercede for our generation, for families around us, and for your glory to be felt in this nation. May you find us faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen.